Matthew. Thank you, Charlotte. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Hopefully we won't spend a lot of time working our way through it. I think that we can do better if we just work through it with a certain amount of dispatch. Tonight, we're going to just introduce the Sermon on the Mount. It is a very specific portion of Scripture. Let me put it that way. It's not one that should be generally interpreted as though it was for all mankind and all the world. It is God's teaching for that special group of people called His own. And it reflects on the kind of people they are to be, dealing with character. And that's a very early part of the fifth chapter. It deals with their purpose. And then it gives them illustrations of how to work that out. It's really pretty simple. Now, I never come to the Sermon on the Mount without thinking of Dr. Walton. Dr. Walton taught Matthew class for us when Charlotte and I were in school. And did you take Matthew class? You remember the assignment that we had to outline the Sermon on the Mount? I worked and worked and worked on that. And I read it and I reread it. And I couldn't see any line through it that connected everything. And I finally worked out an outline and submitted it and got a tolerable grade on it. I was never happy with what I had. I'm thinking if I live another 15 or 20 years, I might be able to outline the book, or the three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. I feel a lot more comfortable with it as we go on. And you understand that the Bible is that way. Reading and studying the Bible is not like reading any common literature. In the Bible, things are revealed to us that are not normal and are not usual. Take, for instance, the Gospel of John and Christ's words to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Jesus never really explained that very well to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had some severe questions about it. And he was a leader of Israel, a teacher of Israel. And he said, natural question, you mean in order to go to heaven, I've got to enter into my mother's womb and be born again? We're much more sophisticated than that. We would never. I hope this isn't going bad again. These things cost about $30 a piece. Well, anyway, then the Lord said to Nicodemus, I lost track of where I was going. The Lord said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, that still isn't much of an answer. You got to be born of the Spirit. But I think that probably most of you pretty well understand that, but a new believer doesn't really understand that. I think of the words of Christ to the woman at the well. He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, the woman at the well, her first thought was, give me some of this water so I don't have to come here and draw anymore. Well, she missed the whole point. But we understand about the Spirit of God and how God supplies us with life from within. But that is a growing thing that we understand. And the same is true of this Sermon on the Mount. That is something that if we study it our entire lives, we will still be learning from it and growing from it. It is something that is specifically for believers, for the children of God. If you go with me to the seventh chapter, just by way of introduction, we'll come back through this at the conclusion. But sometimes to understand what a person has written, it's good to go and see his conclusions. And from his conclusions, you can get a better idea of what his purpose was and what he was writing. Notice with me, we're going to look at the last three paragraphs here of what the Lord said. In verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Familiar portion of Scripture to us all. And what it's telling us is only a few will follow the Lord Jesus Christ in life. Those few will be very blessed indeed. But in order to follow him, it means you have to go through a very strict gate in order to get there. The entrance into following the Lord Jesus Christ is a very specific and very narrow thing. It's not broad. You know, our religious world says there's many ways to God. Jesus said, no, that's just not true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so in that sense, it's very narrow. You know, you can't come through Buddha. You can't come through Confucius. You can't come through Zoroastrians or some of these other things, you know. You come through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to God. So this Sermon on the Mount is talking about people who have come to God through that very narrow way. This is for Christians. Then, if you go down to verse 15, that narrow way is even restricted a little bit closer. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Here is one of the very first warnings we have in the New Testament scriptures relative to following Jesus Christ, that there are going to be many false prophets out there. Now, these false prophets are compared to the false prophets in the Old Testament. They're doing about the same thing. But even having entered through this narrow gate, you understand that there are men who profess to be keepers of that narrow gate, and they are false. And they'll give you a false hope. And so Christ warns them again, this sermon is for just my children, and it's my children who come to me sincerely and truly. And then you go down to the next paragraph, and it says this in verse 21. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So another thing where this thing is just being narrowed down. I'm talking to my children. I'm talking to my children who haven't gone a false way. I'm talking to my children that are absolutely sincere and honest and true. So he's really narrowed that down. And this Sermon on the Mount is for that very certain group. The dedicated, honest, sincere followers of Jesus Christ. It is a very choice and certain crowd. Now, with that in mind, let me take you over to the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 36. There are a couple things here about kingdom truth that need to be seen. Now, I'm sure that I say things about the kingdom that I maybe cannot defend. And I say that in order to admit to you that in every place in the Bible where the kingdom is talked about, it is not that always that easy to know exactly what is going on there. It's not an easy topic to necessarily understand. And the context in which the kingdom appears determines what the writer is talking about. And Jesus came presenting a kingdom, but not a kingdom of this world. And that's very important for us to understand. Now, generally speaking, when we're talking about the kingdom, we are talking about Israel having its land on this earth with her king. And that is the general course of kingdom language in the Bible. And when the disciples began to follow Jesus Christ, they recognized him, and this is important for us to understand, they used the name, Thou art the Christ. Okay, Christ is the Greek form of what Hebrew word? Messiah. They're thinking kingdom. And they're wondering, who's going to be greatest in that kingdom? And are you going to set up the kingdom now? And we've just gone through Palm Sunday, and there was all the hope of Israel that this is a point. The Romans are going to be put down militarily, and we are going to get our land back, and we are going to rule, and all of the wealth and riches of the world are going to be ours. No, not at all. That wasn't what was going to happen. Now, in John chapter 18, verse 36, we find this. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus was setting up a different kingdom. And I want you to see, he's calling it a kingdom. That's the place where I kind of argue with some guys to say, well, you can't call the church a kingdom. Well, Jesus did. From my perspective, he called it a kingdom. But it was a very different kind of kingdom than what the disciples anticipated. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Oh, that's an interesting statement. Now, we know that when Jesus comes to set up his millennial kingdom, it's going to come with observation. We've just studied our way through the book of Revelation. Oh, there's going to be signs in the heavens, signs in the earth. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes and famines and terrible destructions, and wow, just it's going to come with observation. But this kingdom that's coming, that he's talking about, that is the period of time that we're in now, doesn't come with observation. It's not something that is physically seen and discerned. That's part of my whole problem with institutionalism, that it doesn't properly really capture all of what Christ's business is today. Verse 21, Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. We need to comprehend that the work that Jesus Christ is doing today, he is doing in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. That's where the kingdom is. And it is a wonderful, wonderful kingdom. I'm thinking of a verse of Scripture, trying to get my mind around it right now. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. His kingdom is in here. And our association with one another is rooted on what is going on within our hearts. It is that being born again, that particular sense, regeneration. And in terms of what we were speaking about this morning, it's reconciliation. We are a family of men and women and boys and girls who are reconciled to God. That's what we have in common. And that's how God's very powerful work is being done in the world today. It's not being done with swords and cannons and politics and laws and things like that. It's being done by men and women being born again by the work of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, and their lives are being changed. And a result of that is, and we're going to see it in Matthew chapter 5, that they become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And the world is changed by the influence of God through his people. Not through an external force that comes on by God, which the millennial reign, will, when Christ rules with a rod of iron. But now it's a whole different reign, where he reigns within our hearts. And the world is changed by our presence. And that is just a wonderful, powerful thing. And it's delightful to see it happen. I think being a pastor in some nature, I get the privilege to experience this more than some because I'm a man of the cloth. And I receive a certain amount of, well, both respect and disdain because of that. I remember when I was a young pastor in Wisconsin, I always walked to my office and back. It was only 5 or 6 blocks, something like that. And the high school kids would come by with their cars and stuff like that, and they would jeer at me, holler out the window, "Hey, preacher boy," you know, and stuff like that. I just took it as a badge of honor, you know. And but preacher boy then started to drive school bus. And it was an interesting situation that happened as a result of that. I remember I used to come in, and they always wanted us to, in this cold Wisconsin weather, I think it was Eldon who said to us when we moved up here in, it was late February of 1997. He said, "Now you're going to find out what winters are like." And I kind of chuckled when you said that, Eldon, because Wisconsin winters are cold. About the end of the year, December, the temperature would drop down below zero, and it wouldn't be unusual to go 2 or 3 weeks without it coming above zero. Bruce knows this because he was in the Midwest, and of course, you know, the weather fluctuates and stuff like that, but it's bitter cold. Anyway, they want us to come and get those buses and warm them out before we take them out in the morning. Otherwise, they would have things like carburetor icing and stuff like that. So we go over, and there was a corral where all the buses were kept, and we'd fire those things up and drive over to the shop, and there was coffee on. Well, you know, there'd be a bunch of men in there and even women talking and laughing and going on, and I'd walk in and conversation had changed just like that. And I always kind of got a chuckle out of that, you know. It's the influence of God's people in the world. And you know that. There's parties that you're not invited to. There's things that you're not welcome at because they just want to behave however they want to behave. So it's a very, very different group of people. Let me give you some more things about that. John chapter 8, verse 32. Christ is talking about the change that he's going to make in his people's lives. And let's start at verse 31 to catch the context. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now, they were under the rule of Rome. He was not suggesting that if they became believers, they would no longer be subject to the political whims and power of Rome. He was talking about within their own hearts, they would become free people. They would no longer be the servants of their passions, but God would deliver them from those passions. That's what we have in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage is the yoke of sin. Those are the things that make us hurt the ones we love, and just do all kinds of things that in the end we wish we hadn't done, you know. We are being progressively freed from that as we learn the truth. Now, having become followers of Jesus Christ, the first issue then is character. If you come with me to Matthew chapter 5, you will find that The first 12 verses deal with character issues. These are issues of the heart. You will work on these issues as long as you are in the flesh. And I don't doubt but what you've made some great, great progress in these areas of character. But we've not got near to where we should be in this area of character. And the Lord is going to delineate all these things about character. They include things like being poor in the spirit. They include things like mourning, things like being meek, hungry and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake, those kind of things that flow out of the character of the individual. I'm reading a couple books right now about the character of the Christian life, which I just am enjoying so much. I've talked to you about this book that I'm reading by Thomas Watson on divine contentment. And I find myself saying, oh, Charlotte, you got to listen to this. And I'll read her a paragraph or two out of the book. And I read a couple paragraphs to my kids while they were home over this last couple weeks and things like that. Stuff that has just been such an encouragement to me was as he goes through these issues of character in the believer's life. He moves from character then to purpose. I want to share with you, rather than get into these things tonight, some other matters that I think will be helpful to you. The first thing I want to share with you is an observation that G. Campbell Morgan makes relative to the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, it is quite impossible to take the Sermon on the Mount and try to get men to obey it until they are themselves obedient to the King. Now, this is one of the misapplications of the Sermon on the Mount. There are those who are the false prophets, who are the liberals, that say, in order to be a believer, you have to behave this way. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you are a believer, this is the way you should behave. And we need that instruction. We don't just know how we're supposed to behave. We think we do. We think we're so all fired smart that, oh, now I'm a believer. And in some sense, there's some truth to that. Because if you've been saved and you're in a family where there are some good, solid believers, or you're in a church where there's some good, solid believers, you've seen the truth lived. And you know in some matter how you are to behave. But we don't become believers by how we behave. We behave differently because we're believers. Morgan goes on to say this, think of some of the things he said. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Do you suppose he meant the mixed multitude when he said that? And every benefit that he speaks of is a benefit belonging to the man who is in the kingdom and not to the man outside. Now that's something interesting for you to understand. There are benefits that the Christian family has that they share among each other that is their right and their privilege and their joy. But those same privileges and benefits are not to be scattered everywhere. They are something that are particular for the family of God. Morgan goes on to say, a man comes and asks if we will not treat him as Jesus has taught us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Certainly we will. But when a man, in rebellion against the laws of Jesus, asks us to give him our coat, we decline. Let him enter the kingdom. And as God shall help us, we will try to help him, suffer with him, rejoice with him. We have no right to take these benefits of the kingdom and scatter them before a people who are still rebelling against the king. Now, isn't that an interesting thought? There are those who look at churches today as though we were another form of Salvation Army or Goodwill. That's not what we are at all. We are a family of God. And as that family of God, we have certain benefits and privileges within that family. And it's not our place to scatter that beyond the family indiscriminately. I think that is part of what Jesus meant when he said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. The rich and wonderful things that you have as a family. I had a phone call this week from a lady, and I certainly felt badly for her. She needed some money. And she called to see if we could give her some money. I said, I don't think I've met you before, have I? No. I said, well, I'm just a little curious. Why didn't you phone your church and ask them for help? She said, well, I don't go to church. I should have just dropped it right there. I said, you call a church and ask for help, but you don't go to church? Well, it's too hard to get there. I'm too busy, you know. And now, I'm not saying that in all those cases we don't help somebody like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But the Sermon on the Mount is talking about how we behave among ourselves and the privilege and benefits we have as followers of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is also about happiness. If you will notice, we begin with what we call the Beatitudes. Dr. Warren Wiersbe has done a good book on the Beatitudes. And the word blessed is used in there again and again. And the word blessed means happy. And all of us would like to be happy. Oh, Josh, I'm glad to be talking to you about this tonight because you're just a young man. This is a place to learn this. I remember an old guy who was a friend of mine, lived across the street, well, across the block and up the street a little ways. And you think I'm a gloomy Gus. You don't know my buddy. I tell you, he'd come dragging up the driveway, and I'm not going to use his name. I said, how you doing? He says, oh, I'm having a bad day. I said, what's going wrong? And, you know, maybe he couldn't find his favorite fishing lure or something like that, and he was just unhappy. Interesting. Happiness, we think, is determined by our outward circumstances. Jesus says happiness is determined by our inward condition. Listen what Matthew Henry has to say about this. Character creates conditions which result in happiness. He creates a condition within the man which enables him to find happiness everywhere. He does not create happiness by new surroundings. He creates new surroundings by happiness. He takes a man and makes him happy by reason of his character. And then immediately this man puts his hand on everything that lies about him, changing his environment by himself being changed. Happiness begins within the man, never without. That's why I'm addressing this to you, Josh, because you're just starting to grow up. I was talking with the junior high kids this morning, and I don't mean to, insult young people, but you guys are just grown up, and you got a lot of things to learn and a lot of adjustments to make. And the sooner you learn this lesson is that happiness is something that's in and not something that's determined from without. My, what a difference that will make in your life. Matthew Henry goes on to say, there are thousands of illustrations of this today. Someone stands outside certain circumstances of life saying, oh, if only I were in those circumstances, I would be happy. The king does not begin there. Blessed is a condition consequent upon character. Happiness has its root not in outward circumstances, but with an inward condition of character. G. Campbell Morgan puts it in these words. The Christ does not begin in the material realm. He came to teach men that character is before conduct. And it is important for us to understand. The first part of our lesson is all about character. And then the conduct flows out of that character. He gets down under the surface. He corrects a man in the realm of his character. He says, blessed. But never a single blessing does he pronounce upon having anything or doing anything. Every blessing is pronounced upon being. That is a fantastic thing to understand. He didn't say, happy are those who have a full plate of this world. He didn't say, happy are those who have good health. No. He says, happy are they that are poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness and so forth. Character is supreme. The spiritual is the fundamental. These things being set right, everything else will be set right. I have been around long enough to see adult people who don't understand this, who work and press and push and manipulate and gossip and do all kinds of things to try to change their circumstances in the belief that that will make them happy. At least I think that's why they do it. I don't know what else, unless they're doing it just to make everybody else around them unhappy, but I don't think that's it. I don't think they're that sinister. I think they're just trying to make themselves happy. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Happiness isn't found there. Not at all. It's all about character. And it is our character that presents to us the ability to enjoy the blessings, the happiness that God has for us. Now, in closing, I take you to the Gospel of John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. God has defined, demonstrated, and illustrated for us a particular way that God's people are supposed to live. And it is a wonderful thing to know and conform to. And I assure you, it is a lifetime project. You're never going to be done. But I guarantee you, the further you get along in this process, the more happy, the more secure, the more content you will become. And so I say to you, let's take this journey. Let's learn about character. Let's learn about our purpose as the people of God. And let us learn how that character and purpose will affect our conduct. He just gives us all kinds of conduct illustrations about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had to be in your word just quickly tonight, just to introduce the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our understanding of these simple things, and I would ask that as we go through it, that you would just put marks on our soul, saying, oh, here's a spot you need to work on. Here's the next thing that we're going to deal with in your life. And Father, I pray that we would respond to you and learn and grow and begin to enjoy the privilege of living and walking with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.